Well, while I was studying to know what to talk about, I was reading in one of my favorite chapters in Colossians chapter 1, and I decided today I'd speak about Jesus. And as I went through Colossians 1, I found an expression that says, "He is." And so I went through the New Testament to find all the He is's, and we're going to talk about them today. But before I do that, we get a weekly newspaper. I don't know why we get it, but it's in the mailbox, and it's a farming magazine. And there was an article in there this week about persecution. And the lady said that Christians are being more persecuted today around the world than ever before. And there are lots of groups out that are complaining about mistreatment of this group and that group and the other group, but nobody ever complains about Christians being persecuted. Interesting, eh? And why are they persecuted? Because they love Jesus, and the world hates Jesus. And so we're going to talk about him today, but before we do, let's just pray. Our God and Father, we ask you to help us this morning as we talk about your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for him. We thank you for his death on the cross. Help us to perhaps understand him a little better this morning and appreciate who he is and what he has done. We ask for your blessing on this meeting in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. And so we have our first, he is the Son of God. That's in Acts chapter 9 and verse 20. This is the fundamental doctrine of this church. Jesus is the Son of God. When Jesus asked some of his disciples, he said, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "On that rock, I'm going to build my church." And so we are founded on the rock of Jesus is the Son of God. The person that actually made this statement, he is the Son of God, was Saul. Right after his conversion, you remember that Saul hated Christians. He hated Jesus, hated anything to do with Christianity. And he was going around arresting people, throwing them in prison, even killing people. He approved the stoning of Stephen, the first martyr. And when he was on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians and put them in prison, the Lord spoke to him from heaven, knocked him to the ground, a bright light shone around, and Jesus spoke to him. And it says that after he'd recovered from that, he'd spent 3 days in total blindness. Ananias went and laid his hands on him, his sight came back. He was baptized, and then it says immediately he went into the synagogue and told people that Jesus is the Son of God. Only a few days before, he didn't believe that. But he met Jesus face to face, and Jesus did something to him that so dramatically changed him that instead of being a persecutor, he turned around and went the other way and became a preacher. That's what we call in Bible terms repentance. You turn from one way of life to another one. One of following Satan to the one of following Jesus. And so Jesus is the Son of God. And if you don't believe that this morning, we have a little problem because it's foundational. As foundational as in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. If you don't believe that, we got a problem. Because God is everything and his Son also is everything. So that's the first one. He is the Son of God. In John's gospel, they were having an argument about Jesus as to who he was. That's the next one. I'm sorry. I'm jumping ahead of myself. But it says in John 5, "For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself, and he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man." Here's the second thing about the Son of God, that he's also the Son of Man. He's a human being, still is. He's in heaven at God's right hand, and yet he's still a man. And so God has given all authority to him to execute judgment. Why? Because as God, he was willing to become a man and to bear the punishment for our sins on the cross. And so God has given him the authority to execute judgment. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. He is a good man. John chapter 7, This is where they were having a little bit of argument. There was much grumbling among the crowds concerning him. Some were saying he's a good man. Others were saying, no, on the contrary, he leads people astray. Yet no one was speaking openly of him for fear of the Jews. So some said he is a good man. He's more than a good man. He's a perfect man. It's a true statement, but you got to go back up the chain here and say, yes, he's the Son of Man, he's the Son of God too, not just a good man. One person said he is a prophet. There's a man born blind, and Jesus came and healed him. He didn't tell him who he was. He just healed him. And the Jews hounded this person because he had his sight back and they couldn't figure out why. And so they said to him, who is this person? He said, he's a prophet. But he's more than a prophet. You've got to go back up. He's a good man. He's more than a good man. He's the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. Did you know that the Muslims believe that Jesus was a good man and that Jesus was a prophet? But they don't believe that he was the Son of God. And that is so foundational to what we believe. So Jesus, he is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. He is a good man. He is a prophet. When Jesus first started his ministry, he was sitting on a well in John chapter 4, and a lady came up to get some water, and she finally realized in talking to him that he was the Messiah. And she said, you seem to be a prophet. But she eventually came to believe that he was the Christ, the Messiah. So now we're going to talk about he is as to his position. As a person, he was the Son of God, the Son of Man. What about his position? He is head over all rule and authority. That puts him a lot above just being a good man, doesn't it? Head over all rule and all authority. We might wonder where he is. Why is today in such a mess when Jesus is the head over all of it? Well, he hasn't taken his rightful place yet. One day he will, and things will change. The second one is he is Lord of all. Do you recognize that in Jesus Christ, that he's Lord of all? He's Lord of everything. I hope there's nobody here today who does not have him as Lord of your life. Because if you do not honor Jesus as the Lord of your life, you're on the way to a lost eternity, and we don't want that to happen. Here's one of my favorites. He is Lord of lords and King of kings, Revelation 17. One day Jesus is going to come back to this earth, and we believe it's going to be fairly close, fairly soon. And as he comes down out of the sky, they're going to see written on him this title, Lord of lords and King of kings. He is over everything. And I'm so glad that most people, I hope everybody here today, honor him as Lord, that you honor him as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, that he is ruler over everything. The world's going to be very surprised when they see him come, because he's coming in great power and glory, but they will see him. Here are some of his attributes. He is the image of the invisible God. This is what it says in John's Gospel. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. And again, in the letter that John wrote, John said, no one has seen God at any time. And then he said this, if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. So people who are not Christians, they don't know what God's like. They've never seen God. But they are supposed to see him in us. And when we love one another, they can see what God is like. And if we don't love one another, if we fight and squabble and separate and divide, that's not a good witness, is it? No one's seen God at any time, but they've seen God in us. Isn't that a tremendous statement? If you're a Christian here this morning, God is living in you. You have the Holy Spirit inside you, and you have God in you, you have God's love in you, and you have God's capability to love everybody else. And that's how the world can see who God is. The invisible God, they can see him by the way we treat each other. He is the radiance of God's glory, Hebrews 1. Everything about Jesus reflected who God was and what he was like. Again, John said in his gospel, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John saw something in Jesus that he'd never ever seen in anybody else before. And what he saw in Jesus was he saw God, the radiance of God's glory. And he was transfigured before them, Matthew tells us. He took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain, and something changed. All of a sudden, he had bright, glistening white garments on, and his face shone like the sun, and they saw in that person the radiance of God's glory. We're going to see him like that too one day. We're going to see him literally, face to face, and we're going to see God's glory in him. Here's another one. He is, the scripture says, the exact representation of his nature. Philip was talking to Jesus, and he said, "Show us the Father." And Jesus said, "Really? I've been with you all this time. You don't know who the Father is? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Because Jesus reflected everything about God the Father in his life, his attitude and what he said and what he did and how he treated other people. And so by looking at Jesus, we see the exact representation of God's nature. He is before all things. John says again, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. He's before all things. He made everything. He was here when the world was created, and he's still here watching his creation fall apart because we've destroyed it. Man's in a big panic, isn't he? Because of different things. All the fish that died in the river up by Ottawa just recently, they finally figured out what caused that. It's man's pollution and corruption of the world that God created. God created everything perfectly, and Jesus was there to do that. He is before all things. He is head of the body, the church. It says in Ephesians that he so loved the church that he gave himself for her. Jesus loved us so much that he was willing to die on Calvary's cross so that we would belong to him. And together, every Christian around the world, no matter what color, nationality, what language they speak, it doesn't matter. If they're Christians, if they've trusted in Jesus as Savior, we together, collectively, make up the church. And this verse says, he is the head of the church. In Malawi, our brethren used to say, where is our head? Where's the head of our church? I said, he's up in heaven. We don't have a head on earth. Our head's in heaven, and we need to do as he directs us. He is the beginning, the firstborn. There are three different meanings in Scripture as to what the firstborn means. Literally, it means the firstborn. Mary had a firstborn son, and she named him Jesus. Figuratively, in Exodus, it says that Israel was God's firstborn. And then it's used to designate a place of superiority, of supremacy, or of uniqueness. That's Jesus. He's the firstborn. He's above everything. And Scripture is just full of this kind of thing, that Jesus is the one that God has placed in the highest position in the universe. And we belong to him. Now some of the things about him. First of all, he's faithful. He is faithful, John says. It's a little message to Christians in saying, if you sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful. He will forgive our sin. Even as a Christian, as we sin, we don't want to, we don't like to, but if we do and we confess it to him, he is faithful. He would never say, nope, sorry, you've gone too far. You've sinned too many times. I'm not going to forgive you this time. No, Jesus is faithful, and he will forgive those who sin against him. He is righteous. How many of us long for righteousness in this world? When we see the corruption in the world, it's unbelievable. All the favors that people give for their friends. Jesus is righteous, And he is going to rule in righteousness on this earth one day, and everything that he does will be fair, and everything will be without partiality. He'll never play favorites. He's not going to treat the Apostle John any better than he's going to treat you and me, because he is righteous. And we look for that, don't we? Righteousness. You just wonder how far the world's going to go. You know, it's okay, maybe if our country starts going down the tubes, but then the USA is going down the tubes, and so is Britain, and so is this country, and that country, and the other country. Corruption is rampant at high levels. And what's the thing that drives corruption, folks? The famous statement that any TV show, follow the money. And money corrupts. The love of money is the root of all evil. But Jesus is not controlled by that, and he is righteous. Here's a tough one. He is pure. And John is saying he wants us to live pure lives just as Jesus is pure. Hard to do sometimes, isn't it? We want to, and we have the strength inside us to do that. We have the Holy Spirit, so therefore we should be able to live pure lives, but sometimes we mess up. But this is just an exhortation to Christians to be pure. Why? Because he is pure. Jesus is perfect. He is faithful, he is righteous, and he is pure. Now we look at some he is's that start with the word able. He is able to save. He's able to save. He has the strength to save. He paid the price so that he could save us, and he's able to save to the uttermost or to the end those that come to him. Jesus will never let us go. If you've given your heart to him, if you've accepted him as your Savior, you won't lose that. He writes you in his book, and you can't take it out. There is no whiteout. There is no erase button. There is no highlight and hit delete to take your name out of his book. Once you belong to him, you're there forever. And so he is able to save. Nobody else can. There are some men that think that they can forgive sins, but they can't. Jesus is the only one that can do that. He is able to come to our aid. How is he able to do that? How can he come to our aid? What does he know about the way I live? How does he know what it's like to live in a world that's corrupt, a world that hates Jesus? Well, he was there. He was here too. He lived here for 33 and a half years, and he understands exactly what you and I go through. He understands the hatred toward us. He was hated probably more than anybody else. And we had that in the previous meeting at 9:30. We remembered what he suffered because of our sin. So he understands. He understands what temptation is like. Before he started his ministry, he went out into the wilderness and he stayed there for 40 days and 40 nights. He understands what temptation is like. Satan tempted him, the Son of God. Can you imagine the Son of God being tempted by Satan as if Satan could do anything? But he tempted him in the same type of areas that you and I get tempted in. And Jesus never failed. He always responded with scripture, and Satan was always beaten. And so he's able to come to our aid. We can never say to Jesus, and this is a comfort to me, we can never say to him, no matter what we have been through and what we're going through right now, we can never say to him, you don't understand. Yes, he does. I may not understand some of the things that you're going through. We met a lady Friday night who had been through the most horrendous mental abuse in her marriage that you can possibly imagine. And eventually she had to go into a women's shelter to get help. I don't understand that. Jesus does. He knows what it's like to be forsaken and to be mistreated. Paul wrote to Timothy, he's able to guard or able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He's able to keep everything I do and remember it, and will reward me for those things sometime. He's able to keep me so I won't get lost, won't get lost in the shuffle, won't lose my salvation. If anybody's here this morning that doesn't believe that you have eternal security, let me tell you, yes, you do. He's able to guard you, he's able to keep you, and nothing can take you out of his hands. Our eternal destiny in Christ is absolutely 100% secure, and nothing can change that. He is a rewarder of those who seek him, Hebrews 11. Is there anybody here this morning who's still seeking, still looking for something? We had a little girl at camp 2 weeks ago that at the end of camp she said she was still searching, she wasn't quite sure. And Bob talked to her, and we pray that she will accept. She's searching, and God is a rewarder of those that search for him. Remember the wise men that came from the east to look for Jesus? They were earnestly seekers for God. They were looking for him because they knew that he had been born, and they found him. And if you're earnestly seeking for salvation, if you're earnestly seeking for peace, you'll find it. But you'll only find it if you come to Jesus. He's a rewarder of those that seek him. He is coming. Revelation 1:7. Three times in the last chapter of the Bible, Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly." And so we know from Scripture that Jesus is coming again. We don't know when, but we think that he's coming pretty close, pretty soon. I hope so. Had enough of this. You get so distressed, you know, because there's nothing really you can do about it. You vote somebody into office that you think is going to be okay, and he turns out to be a crook. But Jesus is coming. He has promised he's going to come again. He said Paul wrote in Thessalonians that he will come. Let's turn to that, because it's one of my favorite passages. By now I should have this memorized, but you know how things are. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, there's the nub, isn't it? Do you believe that Jesus died and rose again? That's another fundamental doctrine of salvation. That's what Paul preached. He preached that Jesus died. He preached that he rose again. And if you read through Acts, you'll find that when Peter preached, every time he preached, he talked about the resurrection. Because without the resurrection, we don't have anything. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, it just means that he wasn't God because he didn't have power over death. And so it's so important for us to remember that. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, which we do, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, there it is, he is coming, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. Amen. Right? Everybody happy about that? We're going to be forever with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We comfort each other by saying, Jesus is coming back. And we expect him to come at any time. He's also going to come back again to the earth. And he's going to set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. Promised in the Old Testament. Spoken of in the New Testament. And when he comes back, as I said before, he's going to have on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And every person who hates him will have to bow the knee. Paul wrote that God has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Why? Because he is Lord of all. Because he is the Son of God. Because he is the Son of Man. Because he is all the things that we've talked about today. Jesus is my Savior. Is he yours? If there's somebody here this morning who has never actually accepted Jesus as Savior, you've never said, I'm a sinner, I need you to take my sins away. You need to do it right now, before you leave the building, because as soon as you get out of here, there's going to be something that will distract you and take your attention away from what we've been talking about. Satan is very good at his job, and he doesn't want the Word of God to linger in your mind, and so he'll put something in your path that all of a sudden everything you just heard for the last 40 minutes or 30 minutes is gone, and you start thinking about other things. So while we're quiet here this morning, I'm just going to stop and pause maybe for a few seconds. And you know, 30 seconds of silence feels like an eternity, but we're going to stay silent for 30 seconds. And if there's somebody here who wants to get saved, now's your chance, okay? And then I'll pray, and then we'll be finished. Our Father, we just spent a few seconds meditating, perhaps praying for others. Perhaps there's somebody here who just prayed for themselves. that they would have the faith to believe. We just pray that nobody will leave here this morning unsaved, that they will accept Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Creator of heaven and earth, the one who died on Calvary's cross to wash away, to pay the price for their sins and to shed his blood to wash their sins away, the one who is coming back again to take us to heaven and to set up his kingdom. We thank you for what we have in Jesus. Without him, we'd have nothing. And so we rejoice in your Son today, the one who is willing to die for us. We pray for blessing on the continuation of Freedom Fest. I just pray that the words of the songs and the speakers may get a message out to those that need to hear it. So we commit us to you for the rest of the day, and we give you our thanks for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.